Amen. We'll be this morning in the book of John, chapter number 5, verse number 1. John chapter 5 and verse number 1 this morning. John 5 and verse number 1. We're going to read all the way here in just a moment to verse number 9. John chapter 5, verse number 1 through 9. It's good to be here this morning. It's wonderful to be here. It's a privilege to be together as a people of God in the Lord's house. It's so needful that we're here. And I appreciate you all being here this morning. It is a tremendous blessing. And you are here today because of the work of God's grace in your heart that's brought you here. And you should consider yourself blessed that you have come to a worship service to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really is a joy to be here together with God's people in the house of God. And I know that the Lord will bless you for coming this morning. And as Brother Ray used to always say, I hope we can already say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen? And I remember he'd say a lot that it was the goal that we can leave here saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord together. And I can already say it's been good to be here. It surely has. The Lord's blessed our church. We've been having some wonderful, wonderful services, wonderful fellowship. We've been having wonderful fellowship before service, in our Sunday school classes. I even joked with Tom, I think it was one of the services last week, that everybody was, a bunch of people still in the building, and Tom, and we appreciate him. He locks up the building, and he's the last one to leave, and Debbie's the last one with him, and that's a commitment, and it does not go without appreciation. But I mentioned to him, they don't want to leave, and we was both in agreement. That's good. That's good when people don't want to leave the fellowship of the church. And so we praise God for that here at Westside. Amen. We ain't perfect, ain't that right? Amen. If you're looking for a perfect church, this ain't it. When you find it, you let me know. You must already be in heaven, I guess. But we thank God for the work that God is doing here at our church. And we are willing, though, I can speak from the pastor's position, that we are willing, though, to be made more perfect, aren't we? We are willing to grow in grace. We're willing to be more sanctified, to find out more error and correct it. We are willing to be sanctified as a body of believers. So you might not like it now, but stick around. Amen? We might get better. We might get better by the grace of God. Amen? This is one of my most favorite events, especially in the book of John, when Jesus, he heals miraculously the man by the pool of Bethesda. And of course, we're going to find out in just a moment. Many of you already know. Been that way 38 years. 38 years. What a dilemma. 38 years. I mean, there's no Medicaid, no Medicare. And we're going to find out the only hope that he had was being in a certain place at the right time, at the right moment, and being the first one in line. And I want to share with you today through this passage. Now, the number one, the top meaning of the passage, and we'll find it maybe here later on, we might turn to it, in the book of John, the last two verses of chapter 20, where John says many other things Jesus did. He did a bunch of things. And maybe in glory we'll see them all. But these things were written. And there's seven signs. And John calls them signs. There's seven of them in the book of John. Seven miraculous events in the life of Jesus. And John said these seven things were written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you might have life through His name. So the number one truth of this miracle, according to the Word of God, which is the Word of God, is that we're to take this passage and we're to consider it, that Jesus is God and we can believe on Him and have life through His name. That's the number one goal of the passage. That you believe that, you go, only God could heal a man that's been crippled for 38 years and set him free. The point of that, and this is the subject we're going to deal with this morning, is not so much, we're not so much, our goal is not to trust in the miraculous. That's really not the goal. The goal is to believe on Jesus. That's the goal, okay? And that's the goal according to the Word of God. And today we're going to see, Lord willing, if the Lord help me, help us, that there's some misery involved in waiting on a miracle. There's some misery involved in it. And sometimes it's much to bear. So let's read our text. We'll pray, ask the Lord to bless our the message that He's given us. And then we'll venture and into it, see what God would have us to do. And Lord willing, His grace would help us today. That's our prayer. Verse number 1, John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? In verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, Lord, we seek, Lord, your grace, your mercy this morning. Lord, they know and I know what stands before them is a man, Lord, with like passions, with same struggles. And Lord, therefore, since we know what we got here, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, your grace, your mercy, and have, Lord, have it to be done for thy word's sake, for your glory's sake, and for your people's sake. Lord, help us to leave here this morning with greater affections and trust in Christ, who is the only Savior for sinners and the only hope of tomorrow. And Lord, I pray we don't miss the point, but Lord, we gather some great truth from this passage. The Lord would help us in our journey home as believers in you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me once again. Cleanse me in thy precious blood. Fill me, Lord, with truth and your Spirit. In Jesus, Lord, your name, we ask these things. Amen. So remember, you're supposed to take from this passage that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing on him, you have life through his name. So when you read verse 8 and 9, especially 9, immediately the man was made whole. Our biblical response would be from that observation is, this is the Son of God. And believing on him, you might have life through his name. There's much truth in this, though. And one of the truths that I've been interested in is this man's condition. Now, he's been that way for 38 years. And I am under the opinion, and you could find it in verse number 14, that, and afterward Jesus finding him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee, that it's possible this man's condition was because of sin in his life. You might think, well, has that really happened? Well, I can prove it to you. If you continually become drunk constantly and your liver begins to fail, I can say most assuredly that is because of the sin in your life. That's what happens. And it could obviously be the judgment, the chastisement of God, or it could be from a certain behavior. But irregardless, I'm under the opinion that this man's condition gradually grew worse. And that is exactly what happens to sinners, especially, and obviously, the ones who aren't born again. Like a child sinner, and children are born sinners, amen. And your child, who you love so much, without the grace of God and the new birth, they are a sinner on their way to hell. And so obviously you think, well, they are sinners, but apart from Christ, you notice the sins of childhood gradually get worse as you go on a little bit further. And a 64-year-old man sins a little bit more atrociously than a 6-year-old boy. We all can agree with that. And so this man, I'm under the opinion that his sin began to grow worse, and he became to be more impaired. His condition began to become deteriorate even more. And now he finds himself in this predicament. And he's been in this condition for 38 years. And my, what a condition he's in. And you and I could definitely sympathize with his condition that he's in. Irregardless if it's possible it's his fault or not, he still is in desperate need of the grace of God. I'm often impressed by the drama of this occasion too, that Jesus is walking through the sheep gate, and that's where they brought lambs through the sheep gate when they were going to sacrifice them for the on the Day of Atonement. So here's the Lamb of God walking through the sheep gate, and he enters into the area of the Pool of Bethesda, and he sees a great need. And I'm glad that the Lamb of God walked through the sheep gate, and he presented himself to the world as the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb. And I often think of the drama, the dramatics of this, and that it's real. That Jesus goes, he sees this certain man, Jesus has his eye on this certain man, and he goes to this certain man, and he sees this man's condition, and he knew that he'd been that way for many years, and Jesus goes to this man, and to this man it's random, to this man it's just chance. But don't you see the parallels of this in your own life? That Jesus came to you when you were laying by the Pool of Bethesda because of the misery that sin has brought upon your life. And he goes to you on that occasion at the appointed time, the when the time was to be, and Jesus asks you, God the Holy Spirit, who is to draw you to Jesus, he says to you, wilt thou be made whole? And you say, I have no man. And Jesus says, exactly right, rise up and walk. And he calls you from the crippling effects of sin, and you walk in a brand new life. And that's the theological, the spiritual dramatics of this scene that I am always impressed by. But this man's waiting on a miracle. He is, absolutely. And waiting on a miracle is as crippling as the disease itself. I mean, he's in bad shape physically. But I know people who are in bad shape physically, and they're still pretty happy spiritually. And some of you all are in the building today. But this man's waiting on a miracle. And people who are constantly waiting to be healed can find themselves in a terrible psychological depressed position. I mean, some people even go to church on Sundays thinking that this is the day that they're going to be healed. And then they leave and it don't happen. I remember when I was a little boy, I wore contacts and glasses, and I realized my eyes were failing me. And I was sitting in the pews. I remember this vividly. And Brother Bunny was preaching. And I remember that, I think it was the text, he quoted that all things are possible to those that believe. And I thought, all right, I'm going to do it. And he's right, amen. The Word of God's right. So I remember I closed my eyes and I prayed, Lord, I pray right now that when I open my eyes, I could see good. Because I didn't want to wear glasses. Because when you're in middle school, the worst thing that can happen to you, you think, is you got to wear glasses. You know that? And I remember I opened my eyes, I still couldn't see. So I did it again. I thought, maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe it was me. Maybe I was the problem. So I closed my eyes again, and Lord, if you would be gracious to me, so many words, held my eyes to be made whole. I opened my eyes, still didn't work. And then by the grace of God, through the grace of God, God allowed eyewear to be invented. And he made me whole. Amen. Now I could see good. But you can be in a depressed position constantly waiting on your miracle. Now, I believe in miracles, don't you? I believe in the miraculous, absolutely. And all of us have a story where there was that one time which no doubt it was a miraculous occasion. And we say it was a miracle of God. I believe that God can perform miracles, don't you? But here's the thing about miracles. They're fickle. You ever notice that? You know, God might just choose for you to be blind and you stay that way. God might not heal your eyes. God might not give you the miracle that you're searching for today. And so they're fickle. And if you spend your life constantly waiting on that miracle to come, it might not ever come. Now, what happens to people when they start trusting in miracles instead of trusting in God is that they begin to make excuses for the ordinary. And I sympathize with this guy, don't you? I really do. But look at verse number 7. So in verse number 6, Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? But in verse number 7, the man begins to make excuses for the ordinary. And this guy, it's sad, but his ordinary life is he is an impotent man. That's the ordinary. Now, thank God, God can perform miracles, but God don't always. And you know that from experience. So in verse number 7, this man begins to make excuses for the ordinary. His ordinary was he's an impotent man. So in verse number 7, he says, sir, I have no man. And so what he's doing is he's got a dependence upon people rather than God. He's saying, well, I'm this way because I don't have anybody to help me. So he's making an excuse for the reason why he don't have a miracle. And you start doing that, you get depressed and anxious, and you start making excuses for the reasons why that you're still suffering in the ordinary position of your life. So in verse number 7, he starts making some excuses, and he says, I have no man. So his dependence is upon people rather than God. And then in verse number 7, he says, when the water is troubled. So the conditions aren't good for a miracle, he's saying. He said, if the circumstances were better, I'd have a miracle. And that's what people do when they start trusting the miraculous. They start saying, well, if things were just a little bit tweaked, then I'd have my miracle. And what happens is you start getting anxious. And this guy's, part of his misery was he's always standing on the edge of a miracle, constantly. And so he goes to a church service, maybe like you are here today, and he don't get his miracle, and he leaves depressed. And he says, well, maybe the conditions wasn't right. Or maybe because that guy was there that committed that great sin last week, and therefore I don't get my miracle. And if he wasn't here, I'd get my miracle. Or if he wasn't here, we'd have a good church service. Or if it was this way, things would be better. So the conditions wasn't right. So he said, when the water is troubled, the conditions aren't right. And then he says, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. So what he's saying is that God can only work miracles at certain places. I'm glad that Jesus can save you anywhere, ain't you? But wherever it is, you got to be drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, right? And some people say, according to this guy, and you'll do that too if you start constantly standing on the edge of a miracle in your life, you'll start saying that God only works miracles in certain places. You know, the problem I got with Beanie Hinn? Listen to me. Why don't he go to St. Jude's Hospital, you know? I mean, that's where I'd go if I could do that stuff. I know why. It wouldn't look good to take up this huge offering in the hallways of St. Jude Hospital. But I'm glad that Jesus can perform miracles on a stage or in a bedroom of a hospital. You know that? And he does. But the problem with constantly trusting in miracles is you'll miss God. You'll miss God. You're always on the edge of a miracle. And when things aren't going right, you get so anxious and depressed. And you get fickle, like your miracle experience. And you start saying, well, I don't have a certain guy, or the water's not troubled right now, or I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. And then he said in verse number 7, that while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. So he's blaming other people now for a situation. He said, I could get my miracle if it wasn't for him. I could get this if it wasn't for this guy. And so this guy is constantly, not only is he suffering because of his disability, but he's suffering because he is constantly on the edge of a miracle that's never happening. Now look, I believe in miracles, but like Dr. Adrian Rogers said, I believe in Jesus, right? And there's a great difference in that. Jesus can heal you of anything he wants to do. But I find it interesting that Jesus didn't heal everybody that day. Have you noticed that? So just as much as Jesus cured him from the disease, he saved him from waiting on the miraculous. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't heal everybody that day. And so not only did Jesus save him from his physical impairment, but I think even more importantly, he saved him from waiting from the miraculous. Because in verse 14, he warned him of a greater danger that was to come. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. Then why did Jesus heal him? Well, I quoted it earlier in John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so Jesus saved him, thank God, from constantly waiting on a miracle. But Jesus doesn't heal everybody, and he didn't heal everybody that day either. So here's the truth about you right now. You might not ever be cured of diabetes. Never. You might actually pass away from diabetes. You might. You might not ever be cured of cancer. I mean, we all agree that you've got to pass away from something sometime, somewhere, right? You never promised a miraculous experience. Never. Never. And see, some of us get caught up in that. Well, if I have enough faith, then I'll have it. Or if the conditions are right, then I'll do it. Or if I come at a certain time, a certain place, I've seen folks even come to an altar praying for healing, and they didn't get healed. And you know what happened to them? Because they were trusting in a miracle instead of trusting in God's will for their life, their spiritual life plummeted and they fell into deep depression. And they've left the fellowship of the church, and they doubt God, and they doubt God's will and God's power over their lives. And because you know why? They think a relationship with God is depending upon the miraculous. They think a true relationship with God can only be expressed by when you got cancer, you'll pray a certain prayer and you won't have cancer anymore. Or if a man comes at a certain time, at a certain day, at a certain season, walks through the halls of the hospital, you'll be cured. And the truth is, Miracles are fickle, aren't they? They don't happen all the time. And some of us can say honestly that maybe I've never experienced a miracle. And so the problem with this guy is that his suffering is also hinged upon that he's waiting on the miraculous that didn't come. So not only, and it did for him, thank God, but Jesus saved him physically, and he also saved him from constantly standing on the edge of the miraculous. Now, Jesus didn't heal everybody that day. So what's the point? Why did Jesus do it? John told us why he did it, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So the point is this. You and I cannot constantly trust in the miraculous that may or may not ever come. We must trust in God, not in the miraculous that God can perform. Because if you constantly seek and search that miraculous experience, you're going to miss God, and you're going to miss the power and the relationship you could have with Jesus Christ. Now listen, not everybody was healed that day. But anybody that believes on Jesus Christ will be saved. Anybody. But not everybody will be healed through some miraculous way. And so Jesus comes to this man. This man is made whole. Jesus does this not so much even to even heal this man. Because why didn't Jesus heal everybody there? But Jesus did this so everybody there could realize that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing you might have life through his name. Here's a lesson for today. Stop waiting on your life to turn into a miracle. Stop it. Pick up yourself. Jesus said, verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Pick up yourself and follow Jesus. That's the goal. Stop waiting on your life to turn into a miracle and pick up yourself. Pick up yourself in your suffering, in your pain, in your misery, and follow Jesus while you're diabetic. You see it? Because here's what folks do. They say, I'll believe on Jesus if, or I'll follow Jesus if he heals my back. He might not ever heal your back. Is your back going to keep you from following Jesus? Have you made your back pain or your back healing a condition, a requirement for you to follow Jesus? That I will follow him if you heal my back. Listen, sister, you might be waiting forever and your back might not get any better at all. I believe in miracles, but I trust in Jesus Christ, right? So is the condition for your relationship with God dependent upon if he does this? Is God your lottery ticket? Is God Medicare or Medicaid for your life? Is your test of faith, will it only be passed if things get a little bit better? If you have that windfall, whether it's financial or health or relationship, then I'll follow after God. No, he did these things so we might believe he's the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life through his name. So here's the lesson here. Stop waiting on the miraculous. Pick up yourself in your suffering, with your diabetes, with your back pain, with your financial stress, with your relationship problems. Stop waiting on the miraculous. Pull yourself together. That's what Jesus told the man. Rise up, take up thy bed and walk. The man had never walked before. His condition for healing was based upon his action. His condition for healing, and I'm not saying your miracle will come, but Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. So get yourself together, man. Stop waiting on the edge of the miraculous. Pull yourself together. Stand up and walk, and of course, follow after me. Pull yourself together. You could spend Sunday after Sunday waiting on some miraculous occasion to take place in your life. And if your relationship with God is contingent upon that desire, it may or may not ever come. God can do it if he wills. All things are possible through God, absolutely. But if it does not come, will you keep following Jesus through the storm? Will you follow him through diabetes? Will you praise his name while you're dying of cancer? Will you say yes to Jesus when your whole family is falling apart, your children have forsaken the church? Is your relationship with your church contingent? Is it based upon if my kids come, but if my kids come, I'll not follow Jesus? You've got to pull yourself together. You've got to rise up on your feet. You have to tell yourself, I'm not waiting on anything to happen. I'm not going to stand perpetually, constantly on the edge of a miracle in misery, in agony, and depression for something that may or may not ever come. I believe in miracles, but I trust in Jesus. I'm following God if it costs me everything. I'm following God if I'm bowed over together. For the rest of my life, so be it. The Lord is good and worthy of all praise. Amen? And by the way, I'm wearing contacts right now. I still am. Wouldn't it be a shame when I was 12 years old to say, I would have. But I'm just going to wait on that to see. God, if you'll do that, then I'll do it. Well, I'd be wearing contacts, yes, or glasses, but you know what? I'd be miserable and depressed and bitter and anxious, and I would say, well, the preacher wasn't good enough, or he wasn't spiritual when he anointed me with oil, and he really wasn't right with God when he laid his hands on me, and when I would go, somebody else would go, and somebody else got my miracle instead of me, and God could do it for other people, but he ain't done it for me, and he must not love me like he loves them, because they said their eyes were cured, but my eyes ain't. You see what that does to you? As if you're going to escape suffering. This man who was healed for 38 years, think about it. He died. You know that? He's dead. I hope and pray he trusted in Christ. The miracle doesn't necessarily, we're often to say that, doesn't prove that the one who was healed was born again. I know a lot of people who God healed them only to extend their life of grace, and they never received Christ. And they died, and God made them whole for one more chance, one more opportunity. I remember one time we went to the hospital. Somebody here went with me, visited this man. He just had massive heart attack, and he had whatever, triple, quadruple bypass surgery. And I remember we went there. He was just out of the ICU, and folks were praying for him. Went there to the hospital. He was laying there. The first thing he told me was, listen, I'd rather somebody say, I gave my heart to Jesus, but the first thing he said was, Brother Josh, when I get out of here, the first place I'm going, when I'm able, I'm getting in the house of God. I'm going to be there. Listen, I've had a bunch of people lie to me, even with good intentions. Hadn't you? I'll be honest with you, too. Whatever you say at the hospital bed, we'll see. You know that? We'll see. We'll wait until you get your spare tire fixed, and we'll see where that good tire takes you, you know? And you know what? I never saw that man again. Could it be that God miraculously spared his life? He was one millimeter from death, and God brought him through, and God made a way. Did God allow it for him to heap condemnation upon himself? Possibly, maybe so God's hand would be clean, and the man can't accuse God of any wickedness, and then the man stands before God, and he says, why didn't you give me a chance? And God said, don't you remember? When you told that pastor that after you was made whole and God spared your life and I spared your life, don't you remember what you said? And it's interesting, we often forget, but God don't forget. You know that? Every idle word, every thought. Oh, Lord, help us, right? So just because even a miracle has occurred doesn't necessarily in itself prove that the person is justified, because don't you agree with theologically, doctrinally, and scripturally that apart from the saving blood of Jesus Christ, there is no justification, there is no salvation. I'd rather be bowed up, crippled, eat up with cancer, my sugar out of whack, and I have constant migraines, and then die and meet Jesus in glory than to be made whole here on earth, wouldn't you? Again, as the great preacher said, I believe in miracles, but I trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. You've got to pick yourself up. I want to say toughen up by the grace of God. You carry on. Well, I want my miracle. Listen, your miracle might not ever come. But if you're saved by the grace of God, have you forgotten the greatest miracle that ever occurred to you? Is when God in His graciousness reached down and saved you from your sin. Can you not in your physical misery still muster up enough praise and say, God's been good to me. God's been good to me. Or will you stay on the edge of the pool of Bethesda, wallowing in the misery, hoping and praying, if things could change, if life could be different, my life would be better? I've seen a lot of people made whole and they become tenfold worse sinners than they were, because then they've got their health and they can really get after it now. I think the greatest thing that ever happened to an out-and-out sinner is their body becomes too crippled. They can't live like that anymore. But again, they must be saved. They must be saved. Don't be fooled by the innocence of old age. It could just be they can't do it like they used to, but their heart hasn't changed a bit. Nor don't be fooled by the innocence of young age. They just don't know how to do it yet. But the moment they get the intelligence to do it, they will devise wicked things. Don't be confused. I'm waiting on my miracle, preacher. Listen, I can't give you no miracle. You wouldn't want my handkerchiefs anyway. I can't give you no miracle. I can pray for you, and God might, by His grace, ordain it to make you whole, but there's always an eternal significance for anything He does miraculously. It's not just to make your life easy. It's not. The Bible even says Jesus didn't do this to make this man's life easy. These were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God healed this man so everybody in the crowd would go, and receive Christ as their Savior. God might choose you to suffer for His glory's sake. And if your suffering and your misery leads your family to Jesus, I say amen. I don't want to jump in the waters of Bethesda. Thy will be done. Amen. I listened to a preacher preach one time about following Jesus and serving the Lord and doing the work of the Lord. And then he said at the end of the sermon, "Oh, and by the way, I still have cancer." Do you see the lesson there? Some people say, "I'll follow you, Jesus, if the condition's right. I'll follow you, God, if you meet this certain requirement." Has God become your servant? Has God become your chiropractor? Jesus didn't come to heal the broken backs. Jesus came to heal the broken hearts. Listen. Your miracle might not ever come. Ever. Ever. Amen. It might not ever come. You might die early. Your mother might pass away. But they that do the will of God abideth forever. You know it. I've mentioned it a lot. It struck me. Some things in life make an impression on you. You know. Like we were talking about, my son was talking on the way here about 9/11. To him, that's in a generation before here. Makes me feel old. He said, "When did that happen?" I'm like, "It ain't been that long ago." And we was talking about that. And we was talking about the suffering of those people. I can't promise nothing like that will ever happen or may not happen in your life. God might choose anything for your life. But if God would will it that person should suffer or not suffer for His glory's sake, so be it. So be it. Your miracle might not ever come. It might not ever come. But here's the great question. Do you know Jesus as the Savior? Or do you only want to know Him as the miraculous healer? Only one can save. Only Christ can heal the broken heart. He proved it. He didn't heal everybody there, did He? Don't you almost think it's unfair? Notice I said miracles are fickle. There must be a greater significance to them than just your personal comfort. Wouldn't you kind of feel like if you was the one next to the man that got healed, what about me? What about me? So then we have to think clearly then. Why didn't Jesus heal everybody? He must have done it so that we might know He's the Son of God, and that we might have life through His name. Might not ever come. Pull yourself together. Pull yourself together and follow Jesus. drag yourself to the cross with your diabetes, with your back pains, with your heart disease, with your struggles and your stress. I remember in high school praying I'd be good at math. The Lord saw fit that I wasn't going to be a mathematician. Don't use that as an excuse, kids, okay? You might not get every miracle, but follow Jesus. You got? Do you see it? Do you see the great scene now? Pull yourself together. Stop making a condition for God. Just as I am with that one plea, right? I'll come to you if, forget that. He's not your lottery ticket. He's not your servant. You come to Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Let's all stand to our feet this morning. What song are we going to sing, Bryson?
Just as I am.
Just as I am, page number 81.